Our pericope of scripture this evening is from the book of James. We're going to be reading the first 16 verses of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. My texts are verse 2 and 3 and 12 especially. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. James, the brother of Jesus, served the church in Jerusalem. And there was terrible persecution that was taking place. The believing Jews hated and persecuted by the unbelieving Jews. And that not only takes place in Jerusalem, but to also the many places where the Jews had fled in the nations. There also, they experienced persecution. Boys and girls, maybe you'll remember that the believing Jews in Antioch were first of all there called Christians. Probably a mocking term meaning Christ followers. And the believers said, we like that name. We like that name because, yes, we are following Jesus Christ. And yes, following Jesus Christ means that we too have a cross that we have to bear in our life. But whether in Jerusalem or whether it be to the Jews, the believing Jews in the dispersion, they lived amongst the people of the world, and it was easy to adopt the ways that the world would live in or the ways that they used to live in. And so James is a book of practical Christianity. How do you and I, how do those believing Jews conduct their lives for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel? A theme in James is genuine faith over against counterfeit faith. Genuine faith hangs on, does not leave in trials or difficulties, but endures. Genuine faith resists temptations. Genuine faith has works, for that's the fruit of a saving faith. And of course, in chapter 2, James says, faith without works is dead. It's counterfeit. So let's look at this theme here. Genuine faith demonstrated by enduring trials. And I begin with that word trials a moment, because in verse 2 and in verse 12, our King James has the word temptations, which is probably not the best translation of the word. That very Greek word is the same word for trials and temptations. And why do I say verse 2 and verse 12 is really talking about trials? Well, let me read verse 2 a moment. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, now our translation says temptations. Count it joy when we fall, when we're tempted? There's not joy then. When we fall into a temptation, we give in to that temptation, we should be sorry, terribly sorry that we've offended God and disobeyed and lived in sin. Moreover, in verse 2 and then verse 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that again in verse 2. Blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But while those two verses do, that same word is trials, that same word is meant in verse 13 for temptations, isn't it? In the midst of a trial, perhaps someone is tempted to say, I give up. It's not worth it. Why should I serve the Lord to be like Job's wife? When all those trials came to Job in his life, his wife said, curse God and die. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Where does the temptation come from? The temptation comes from within us, doesn't it? Lust. Lust that breaks out in our heart so that we commit a sin that leads to death. And of course, those temptations come from the devil also, working with our sinful flesh. So what is the difference between trial and temptation? These differences. Number one, the author of temptations is not God. James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. No, the author of temptations is Satan. whereas the author of trials is God. God tries, God chastens his own that he loves. And the purpose is different between a trial and a temptation. Satan tempts in order to persuade us to sin, to lead us astray from God. God's purpose in trying us is always good. God sends trials in order to bring out the good in a person, his work in us, and he tries us in order to purify us, just like silver and gold is purified by fire. And God strengthens our faith through trials. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God tries us to better us, to lead us, to strengthen us so that we're ready for the next battle behind us. Perhaps that is the trials that we have gone through as a denomination when those who have left us now call all kinds of names. God's trying us because who knows what in the future we might have to face. It's not going to get better for the Christians. But under the Antichrist, there is going to be terrible tribulation. We need to be tried like gold is tried by fire in order to be made stronger, maybe made purer, so that we're ready. That we're ready with the next trials and temptations that might come to us. And the result between trials and temptations is different, although closely related. If one falls into a temptation, as I said, then one should be filled with sadness, sorrow, confessing the sin. If one endures trials, he emerges stronger with a strengthened trust in his God. So although there's these different meanings of that same Greek word, trials or temptations, they are closely related. And that's why I think that the Holy Spirit in Scripture uses the same word for both of them. Trials will always carry with them a certain temptation. When God sends a serious illness to a person, that illness can be very difficult for us. It can become not only then a trial, but also a temptation. We're tempted to question God's ways, or to criticize God, to find fault and to argue with God. Instead, our calling is to be humbled, to humble ourselves underneath the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5 verse 6. And, as we read in our passage, to count it all joy when we fall into diverse trials. So trials can become temptations to us. Am I willing to be tried to go through this affliction and love God the whole time as Christ Jesus did all of his life and especially there on the cross? But temptations can also be trials. That temptation comes to us, and now, are we going to resist it, or are we going to give in to it? A temptation may be young people to take a drink of alcohol. What does it hurt? A glass of beer. But you're not of age, are you? And often one glass of beer ends up with two glasses of beer, and two glasses of beer, a pack of beer, or drugs, or pornography. You're going through your cell phone or whatever gadget you have in front of you in FaceTime, and all of a sudden something pops up that you weren't expecting there. Are you going to linger on it just for a moment? And it's not just once then, looking at it, maybe looking a second time at it, and a third time at it, and then maybe not even satisfied with just looking at that one thing, but looking more into pornography, and then acting it out in one's lives. Overcoming the temptation strengthens our faith. God's grace enabling us to say no to sin. Think a moment of Adam and Eve, boys and girls. God gave them the whole garden of paradise before them with all its luscious fruit. But right there in the center of that garden, not only was the tree of life, but was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God put that there? Because Adam and Eve are not stock and block, but rather God gave them a mind and God gave them a will. Will they willingly serve God and Him alone? And will they show their love for God by saying then no to sin? That's the antithesis, isn't it? Saying yes to God means that we have to say no to sin. What a trial. And then came Satan, the tempter. Did God say you're really going to die? You're not going to die, but you're going to become equal with God. And now the lust in the heart. Eve looks at that fruit and it looks good. And boys and girls, young people, that's exactly the problem with sin. The devil and our sinful flesh always looks at sin as pleasurable. Our sinful body wants that sinful pleasure. She looked at the fruit, and she listened to the lie of Satan, you will not die, but you'll be equal with God, and that lust in her heart led to sin, didn't it? Which led to death. How wonderful that God came and sought out Adam and Eve while they are hiding from God. And I bet the old Satan was pretty surprised. For after all, when Satan and one-third of the angels rebelled up in heaven, God kicked them out, didn't he? No salvation for them at all. But now God comes to this man and woman who are made in God's image, and he seeks them out, and he gives them a glorious promise. Yes, that old devil, he's going to keep on biting your heel, striking you whatever he can. We can expect that trouble in this life. But the seed of the woman, she will crush the head of the serpent. Oh, Satan, you thought you gained a lot, didn't you? But your actions were worked by God. As Luther called them, the devil is God's devil. Evil, horrible, but God is in charge of all things and uses that devil to tempt Adam and Eve so that through the way of sin, there's grace shown, undeserved grace, leading to something better than what Adam and Eve had in the garden. And you know what that is? The new heavens and the new earth where there is no possibility of sin anymore. Never will we fall away. Where heaven and earth are joined together. And we are with Christ Jesus in that new creation. Trials and temptations closely related. But James in verse 2 and verse 12 is now emphasizing the trials. And if you go to verse 2, notice we read there, when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, boys and girls, he's not talking about diving into the sea with scuba gear or whatever. But the word diverse means of varied kind. Many different kinds of trials come. And as I said, for the Jews to whom James is writing, it's especially the trial of persecution. Persecution, first of all, by the unbelieving Jews, and later on, it's, of course, persecution by Rome. Persecution. The trials are of many different kinds. So for you and me, yes, we can expect persecution. Those people in the world that don't believe in Jesus Christ, they really have no use for you and I who do believe in Jesus Christ. We stand out, don't we? We just can't compromise. We say there's only one way to be saved, and that is in faith in Jesus Christ, instead of saying there's many different ways to God. And what trials some go through with lifelong illnesses that they have to battle, whether it be diabetes, whether it be MS, whether it be cancer, illness. For others, there's financial troubles. They never seem to be able to get on top. The bills are so high. For others, there's disappointment. There's discouragement. There is depression. Or there's things that they went through when they were younger that they can't get out of their minds. For the Jews there in Jerusalem, it was famine. And you boys and girls will remember how the Apostle Paul, in the other churches, the Gentile churches, he takes offerings to bring back to the dear saints there in Jerusalem. For the child of God in this world, there is cross-bearing. For the child of God in this world, there is a calling to deny self. Taking whatever God gives to us, trusting in Him. The psalmist complains in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Boys and girls, do you remember Asaph the psalmist, Psalm 73? When he looks around him, he sees that the wicked are prospering while he is suffering. And when he sees how the wicked prosper, he thinks God isn't fair, and he says, I've really served God for naught, for nothing. Until he came into the house of God and he saw the end of the wicked, that God put them in slippery places. That means the wicked are like fattened pigs. They're fattened only to die and be eaten. God promises these trials in your and my life in order to sanctify us. So James here is writing and he says, my brethren, what an odd exhortation, really. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Or the same thought in verse 12, blessed, that is, happy, is the man that endureth trials. Be happy. Lifelong illness that you have to combat. Or famines, floods that destroy the homes that you might live in. You see, we don't seek these kind of trials or troubles. But they are our lot. They come to us unbidden. God sends these things. They come from the hand of God who loves us. We read in Hebrews, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But now God's word says, count it all joy, rejoice. Rejoice because God isn't done with you and with me. He who has worked a new heart in us continues to mold and to shape in us to be his children. For many of us were tempted at that time to become angry with God or to question God's ways, or maybe to be caught up in self-pity. Poor me, poor me. And that's a miserable life, isn't it? Wallowing in self-pity. James says, consider your trials a reason for, notice these words, all joy. Not bitterness, not sorrow, but pure, unadulterated joy. All joy. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that are persecuted. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Boys and girls, do you remember the story of Paul and Silas? They were preaching Christ Jesus. And there's one that's this young girl following them along, yelling at them, yelling about their being Christ followers by a demon inside her. And Paul cast out the demon. And of course, those who were making money by that woman, they're angry. And they have the Apostle Paul, for doing that good deed, beat, we read, many times with many stripes. And then they're locked up there in jail with their hands shackled to the walls and their feet shackled together. Did they wallow in self-pity? Did they say, oh, shucks, this is what I get for doing good, for casting out a demon out of that young lady? Not at all. Listen to them in the middle of the night. They're singing. They're singing to God praises because they are counted worthy to fill up the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Trials. It's possible for you and to me to count it all joy only if we lay hold on the promises of Scripture. That affliction is for our profit. That God saves us and strengthens us by the way of trials. That our trials put us in closer communion with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We suffer with Him. Romans 8, verse 17, if we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified with Him in heaven. Again, young boys and girls, think of the Bible story that you learned in catechism or school of Stephen. Stephen, who was preaching Christ Jesus, and because he was preaching Christ Jesus, the unbelieving Jews took him outside of the city, and there they're taking these rocks in their hand, and they're throwing them at him, and is he complaining? Is he saying, that's not fair? No, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even as the stones are knocking him down to the ground, he has that beautiful vision of Christ Jesus standing up, ready to receive his Son into glory. Count it all joy. Blessed is the man. And that's difficult because that means that we have to humble ourselves. We don't say, I don't deserve this. Oh, we deserve worse. But rather, I'm a child of God and He loves me enough to continue to shape me, to prepare me for my home in heaven. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Notice giving thanks not just for the nice things in life, the pleasant things, but giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all things includes trials. Trials. So, what is our text saying here, verse 12? Blessed is that man that endureth trials. These trials, beloved, are like a heavy, heavy burden that is put upon your back. When I went to school, I always ended up with just about all my books coming home every night, either carrying them or putting them in the backpack and carrying them that way. That doesn't mean I always opened them all, but I took them home. Our trials are like those heavy burdens that are laid upon us. A heavy, heavy load. And Jesus says to us, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." So rather than trying to get out of those trials or difficulties or becoming angry about those trials, endure. Happy or blessed is the man that endures trials. That means they carry that heavy load of maybe sickness or pain or hatred or depression. They carry it, remaining steadfast in their faith. They're unmoved by the temptations that Satan would say, "Come on, throw it off. Is it worth serving God?" They endure, they carry those burdens by being firm and calm, trusting God to help us, waiting upon the Lord for his deliverance. A deliverance that comes only in his way at his time. Another story for the boys and girls, parents too. The Apostle Paul. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was given a thorn in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul says even there, it was good, lest he get too elated, too proud, because he saw this vision of the Lord and he talked with Christ. Jesus was taught by Christ, given a thorn in the flesh. What a trial. And he prays three times to the Lord, not three prayers. I don't think that's at all it. Three different times in his life, he implores the Lord like that widow imploring the judge, that the Lord would take away that thorn in the flesh. He probably thought, "Lord, I could do so much more for your kingdom if I'm not burdened with that thorn," whatever it was. God said no. God heard his prayer. God said no. "My grace is sufficient for you." And how does Paul respond? Does he say, "Well, fine, wonderful grace, but I still got this thorn in the flesh"? No. Listen to him. "I will boast then in my weakness and my troubles and afflictions. For when I am weak, then am I made strong, strong in faith. I'm brought closer to my Savior who cares for me." Endure trials, not by depending upon yourself that you're so strong to get through it. Remember Peter? What a self-confident rascal he was, wasn't he? "Though all others will leave you, I will never forsake you." Oh, Peter, Peter, so self-confident, denied the Lord Jesus three times, just when a little old maid asks him if he's one of the disciples. Not self-confident, but rather confident in the God who loved us, chose us, saved us, and is now working in us throughout our pilgrimage, leading and guiding and preserving us so that no one can pluck us from Jesus' Father's hand or from Christ's hand. enduring trials. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Because it's a trial by God, isn't it? Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is tried. That same thought is in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. That's why trials are good. It tries our faith. And that faith is that living bond that we have with Christ Jesus. That faith is a gift of God worked in our hearts that enables us, God working in us, to will and to do of His good pleasure. That faith needs to be tried. Now you say, why in the world? Why try our faith if faith is a gift of God? Yes, faith is a gift of God given to us and worked by us, expressed by us in our sinful nature. And because of our sinful nature, our faith often is a little faith or not much faith at all. And so God calls us to endure these trials so that the trying of our faith will make that faith stronger and stronger. Those disciples of Jesus, 3 years with Jesus being instructed, and there they're fighting about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Or they all forsake Him. Little faith. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that Holy Spirit then taking the instruction of Jesus makes those disciples strong in faith, doesn't it? So strong in the faith that they are willing to die for Christ's sake. The Apostle Paul rejoicing that he's going to go to Rome even though it was as a prisoner. Or James being killed by Herod, or Peter supposedly hung upside down on a cross. Faith that is a gift of God, expressed, carried out by us in our sinful nature. It needs to be tried. It needs to be tested. Whether it's genuine or counterfeit. In this time, coins were made out of gold or silver. But sometimes unscrupulous people, instead of keeping it all gold, would put some other kind of metal inside it. So they would have to test those coins by biting on it. Is it still soft, like gold is soft? Aren't you thankful you don't have to test your quarters and your half dollars in your mouth that everyone else has handled? Ew. Tested. Is it genuine or is it counterfeit? In the Philippines, the largest denomination of money is the equivalent of our $20 bill. So you can imagine when we bought our vehicle there, $12,500 at that time for a rather new vehicle. You got the sack full of $20 bills. And they have to put each bill underneath a light because China counterfeits a lot of money, not only American money, but also Filipino money. And so underneath the light, each bill would have to be checked. Checked 3 times over. Your my faith needs to be checked. We need to know, and God needs to show us, do we have a genuine faith that clings to Jesus Christ, lives out of Him, depends upon Him, trusts in Him? Or is it a counterfeit faith that when things go south, that means they're not very pleasant in our life? We act like Job's wife, curse God and die? Who needs God if He allows this in my life? Yes, may our faith be examined. May God show us where
where it's small at times, and we need to grow in our faith and in our trust and clinging to God. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith is so often mixed with other impurities. Genuine faith, tested faith. Blessed is the man that endures. He carries those trials out rather than getting angry, rather than giving up on God, instead looks even more steadfastly, trusting in the God of his salvation for all that he stands in need of. How do you, how do I conduct myself when tried? Are we crushed underneath that trial? Do we cry out that God is unkind, that God takes pleasure in our suffering? Or do we try to be a stoic and say, well, you can't, that happens and you can't do anything about it? Not that we rely on self, but in our trials, we look away from ourselves to the God of our salvation. We look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now the passage says, blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The crown of life. It's not a crown that a king wears now, but it is rather the leaves, a wreath, put a one around one's neck when they ran in the Olympic races and they were victorious. Our passage says that is our reward. God working in us, our faith is strengthened, and we are more than conquerors through him who dwells in us. It is the crown of life. Often when you and I hear that word eternal life, we think, oh, okay, yeah, that's that life that we have once we die. Wrong. Why is it wrong? Because the moment God by his Spirit gave us a new heart, we are new creatures. We have that eternal life right now, and no one can take it away. Not the devil with all his schemes, not the troubles in our life, but the God who worked that new life in us continues to preserve us in that life so that not one of God's regenerated children can fall away from him. Oh, they might backslide at times. That happens in our life. But then God brings us back to himself. What a wreath. How worthwhile. So that James here says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be tempted by Satan or by your evil lust within you to give up on God or to fall for these temptations. No. When you're tried, don't rely on yourself, but look up. Though we sin, though temptations at times have their way with us, nevertheless, by God's grace, we are his children. We are part of God's family. We have hope, even in dire circumstances, difficult circumstances. Eternal life. A transforming crown, so we are brought closer and closer in faith with our Savior. And finally, that faith becomes sight when we're taken home to Jesus. Wasn't that Job's faith? Though the skin worms take his body, he says, with my eyes I will see God. What peace, what comfort. As you go out of this place of worship and you are called to live for God's glory. Boys and girls, and young people, there's those who are going to mock you and ridicule you because you won't go along with their schemes or their temptations. Do you really matter what others think about you? Isn't it more important about what God sees? And to have God say, like he did about Job, to the devil, he says, have you seen my righteous servant Job? How wonderful if in our lives, boys and girls, as you go to school, or young people as you go to school, as you employees go back to the office or the factory or the field, you housewives as you work in the home caring for your family, how wonderful you carry out that work with the knowledge that God is looking down and nods with approval of his work in your life. Hope. Take it home with you, beloved. Beloved, blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God makes this promise, it's not this man. God, who is unchanging, his promises are unchanging. Isn't that what Jeremy the prophet says way before? We are not consumed, not because we're so strong, we are not consumed because thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Go home singing that song in your mind. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, lead me and guide me. Throw these trials at me, so that through it my faith may become made stronger and firm, clinging to Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank thee for this portion of thy word that spurs us onward and upward, urges us to be faithful, to endure the trials of life. Not in our own strength, not for a moment, but only by thy grace that is all sufficient, supplying all that we need for body and soul. Oh Lord, continue then to strengthen our faith so that we love thee and we serve thee and we obey thee. Be pleased, we pray, by our lives, thy work reflected in them. Amen.